Good morning, friends, and welcome to the worship of the living God at Main Street United Methodist Church on our Consecration Sunday. It's our custom when a church member dies to take a moment of silence, and yesterday I buried Mr. Edgar Davis and also Mr. Gray Moore. So I invite you to take a moment of silence to thank God for these two men and pray for their families, and we'll stand after that and sing both stanzas of hymn number 405, Seek Ye First. Let us stand before the Lord.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. As that it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you.
Please join me at our Trinitarian greeting and our mission and vision statement. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. What is the mission of Main Street United Methodist Church? We are following Christ from City Center. And what is our vision? How are we faithful to the mission? We embrace our calling to grow as a community of disciples of Jesus Christ by faithfully worshiping our holy God with love and devotion, compassionately serving those in need, building bridges to the diverse neighborhoods that surround us, welcoming all to hear God's story. We follow Christ by faithful participation in the mission and vision of our church. Our hymn of praise is number 117. O God, our help in ages past. now have a set of praise and worship music from our Jubilee Praise Band. And if you look on the back of your insert, you will see the music there for the song Forever by Chris Tomlin. We'll sing this one standing, and then you'll be seated for In Christ Alone, and Larry will be accompanying our band on the flute. And then Ken has a special for us. So Forever by Chris Tomlin.
Give thanks to the Lord our God and King. His love endures forever. For He is the reason of all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, His love endures forever. His love endures forever. Sing praise. Sing praise. Sing praise.
A little bit later, for those of you for whom finger popping and clapping is non-religious behavior, but you may be seated.
Earth with the fiercest ground.
Holy ground, sing.
beyond the measure of time. As it be so high, can feel me far. So if you have a need, I know He has the answer.
Please stand for opening prayer. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Loving and holy God, our Heavenly Father, we are yours, made in your image, and now restored in Jesus Christ. All that we have is from you, gathered together in our work and through your generosity. We earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. And all our days we are spending and saving and giving. Thank you for giving us a place in your church and its mission of calling all people to come home to you through Jesus Christ. In these days when we are tempted to withdraw into private concerns and to live in fear of an uncertain future, open our eyes to the opportunities that lie beyond our doorstep. Give us eyes to see and hearts to feel the love of Christ for all, that we may listen and touch and teach the way that leads to life. Come, Holy Spirit, come with light and fire from above to illumine the Scriptures and grant us fresh faith and generosity. Amen. With the aid of the Holy Spirit, I invite you to make your heartfelt prayer to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. During that last song that Ken played with that Kenny G saxophone, I knew prayer was next, but I wanted to ask Lori to dance. It's amazing how music has the ability to stir us. Those of you on the inside aisles, we want you to do a good job today. I want you to pass those registration pads down. We want everybody here to sign in. If you're a visitor, if you give us your address, we'll send you a letter. I remind you that we have our Wednesday night supper this week at 5 o'clock, followed by a Bible study and all sorts of programs. We have a wonderful holiday bazaar next Saturday from 10 to 3 where you can buy gifts for Christmas. And on the 24th, after church, we're going to stay and decorate the whole sanctuary for our hanging of the green service. So we hope that you'll stay with us and help us with the decorations there. And please cancel wherever you're going to lunch today. We have enough food to feed many more people than registered. So we hope that even the child that's crying will stay for our meal. You are not left out. You are welcomed. So today the merchants will not make much money, but you are all invited after the service to make your way down the hallway to the right. There are two serving lines. It's a free catered meal. And we want everyone in the sound of my voice to please stay for our meal today. And now I invite you to enjoy some music from our celebration singers. Children, I want you to put your instruments up with Mr. Larry, and I want you to all come sit right here in the middle. Okay, Rebecca, y'all come in and everybody have a seat here. If there are children out in the audience, come up and sit with them in the aisle. Kids, just come right over here and have a seat. Kind of back here in the, okay, right around here. Kids outside, come on up. We have something special about to happen. You can have a seat right here, okay? Just sit where you are. Any others come up in the middle? Okay. Our drama team has a drama today. And one of the reasons we had our purpose statement in the front of the bulletin so you could prepare for this game show drama on the mission and vision of your church.
Welcome to the Main Street Mission and Vision Challenge, where two contestants compete to see which one is faithfully worshiping God with love and devotion. Contestants, ready your bells for the first question. Question one, how often do faithful worshipers attend church?
Easter and Christmas!
Audience, is she correct?
No.
No, no, sorry. Contestant two.
Each Sunday.
Correct.
I knew that.
Question two. Faithful worshipers tithe in what way? Contestant one.
With whatever change you have left in your pocket when the plate goes by.
Hira.
Although any donation is appreciated, that is not the correct answer, is it, audience?
No.
Contestant number two.
Faithful worshipers should tithe 10% of their income, but also volunteer their time and their talents as good stewards of the faith.
Excellent. Very good. Question number three. How do faithful worshipers best answer the call of Jesus' commandment to love one another? Contestant one.
By thinking about all the poor and starving people when we dig into our big fat turkey on Thanksgiving.
Myra!
Audience, is that correct?
No!
Contestant number two.
By caring for the sick, helping the needy, supporting the food bank, and giving to those who are less fortunate than we are, Myra.
Well said and very correct.
Wow, that's a lot more involved than I plan to be.
Now for the final question.
Okay, got this one.
Faithful worshipers should worship with what types of people?
I got this.
Contestant one.
I got this. We should want to worship with our friends and our families and the people who are just like us.
Myra!
That's not right.
No.
Audience?
No.
Contestant two.
I know the answer. We should welcome all people to worship with us, regardless of the way they look, who they are, or how rich or poor they are.
That is correct! Yeah. Now it is time to tally the scores. Audience, is our faithful worshiper winner, contestant number one?
No.
for contestant number two. Contestant number two, you're the grand prize.
Woohoo, you betcha I am.
And your prize is the promise of God's blessing and the joy of a life with Christ.
Oh, man, I wanted that.
Well, contestant number one, although you did not win the challenge, you can still receive God's blessing by making more of an effort to worship, tithe, treat those in need with compassion, and welcome all to hear God's story.
Thank you. I don't know how much that means to me.
Well now, audience, let's give both of our contestants a round of applause. And we hope you will join us again next week as we continue the Main Street United Methodist Church Mission and Vision Challenge. Thanks for being a great audience. And all God's people said,
Amen.
See you next week.
If you would like to have future appearances of our drama team, please raise both hands. You almost look Pentecostal doing that. Our lay reader for today is Dr. John Bassett, reading a sobering passage from Deuteronomy chapter 8.
Hear now these words from the ancient Hebrew scripture. This entire commandment that I command you today, you must diligently observe, so that you may live and increase and go in and occupy the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your descendants were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The clothes on your back did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a parent disciplines a child, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Therefore keep the commandments of the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and by fearing him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters, welling up in valleys and hills. A land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees, and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his statutes, which I am commanding you today. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and flocks have multiplied, and your silver and gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes and scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know, to humble you and to test you, and the end to do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gained me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, as he is doing today. If you do forget the Lord your God and follow other gods to serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord is destroying before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. This is the word of the Lord.
There are two offerings today. The first one is the offering we take weekly of your tithes and offerings. The second offering is later in the service. You'll be invited to fill out a pledge card for the year, and you'll bring that forward at the end of the service. There are two baskets here. We'll have already had the blessing. You can exit down the hallway for the meal. So while our choir sings, our ushers will come and receive your tithes and offerings.
Thank you.
the Church of Jesus Christ and our place in it, let us stand and give God praise. Almighty God, we thank you for 155 years of service to Christ of the people called United Methodists. We thank you that they brought the faith into this wilderness along these railroad tracks and preserved it for us across the years, that we might be wrapped in your love and care and walk in the way that leads to life and holiness. Lord, on this Sunday when we are reinvesting for the next year, would you give us grace to believe that we can give, that we can tithe, that we can serve, that we can build up the witness of Christ here in this town, that lost people may find their way home, that the wandering may be brought back to you. This world may be made a better place because we were here. Lord, because you were in our midst as the risen Lord, we take on our lips again the prayer that marks us as your disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And you may be seated. I smile every year when it comes time to introduce my friend, Reverend Dr. Reggie Thaxton. Every fall and into the winter, Reggie goes across our state to preach in church's own Consecration Sunday, inviting you to grow one step in your relationship with God. So Reggie raises, I don't know, millions of dollars every fall to fund the ministry of local churches. He's been on the Walford board. He's served many of the top churches in our conference, but he's been retired now for 12 or 15 years, and he's in trouble with the IRS. You know why? Because Reggie started a ministry down on Lake Marion called Boat Church, and every summer for about 12 to 15 Sundays, he preaches at a dock, and people come to church in their boats. And they give, and they raise lots of money, and 100% of what they give goes to missions. And they have applied for a 501c3 status, and the IRS says, you're not a church. You don't have any pews. And he says, but we have boats, and we have people that come, and we sing to God. I can't tell you how much I respect this man, because whenever there's a big church in the state that gets in trouble and the pastor has to be removed, you know who they call? They call Reggie, because he goes in, he loves, he prays, he visits, he heals the church. And he's just the guy, the utility player that the bishop and cabinet always want. So I can't say enough good things about this man and how many younger pastors he's been a mentor and encourager to. So I want you to listen very carefully as Reggie opens the scripture and talks about a vital spirituality and the part that giving plays in it. Reverend Dr. Reggie Thaxton. Reggie?
I never know what Phil's going to say, but I appreciated every bit of it because he's a good friend. And I have enjoyed being back at Main Street churches. I've told you before, I was here 40 years ago, and I find it very interesting that we have the setup over here, because 40 years ago I came in with a stool and a guitar and they didn't like it. Jimmy Merchant was the pastor, and I did some contemporary music at the beginning of each night's revival, and I was glad most of the people stayed when I started. I'm delighted to be with you. I look across the congregation, I see old friends, clergy friends of mine for years, college classmates, and some of whom I have met before, and I thank you for being here and for sharing this service and allowing me to share the service with you. The scripture lesson is on which the sermon is based is the 16th chapter of Acts, and there's a long involved part in there, but I would like to just read you a few verses, the 9th and 10th verse of the 16th chapter. Paul has continued his missionary journey, and he's gone to his second journey, and he came to a stalemate. And this is the story as he picks it up. During the night, Paul had a vision. There stood a man of Macedonia pleading with him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, we immediately tried to cross over to Macedonia, being convinced that God had called us to proclaim the good news to them. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I don't think there's a profession in the world that has more jokes told about it than the ministry. And most of them have to do with the length of sermons. A pastor arrived in his church one Sunday morning, had a big Band-Aid on his chin, and one of the ushers caught him at the door and asked why he had a Band-Aid on his chin. He said he was shaving and thinking about his sermon and cut himself. And the usher said, "Well, next Sunday, why don't you think about shaving and cut your sermon?" And then there was a little girl who asked her pastor father why he bowed his head every time he walked into the pulpit. And he said, "I'm asking God to give me a good sermon." And she thought a minute and then said, "Well, why doesn't he ever do it?" And there's the story of a young bride in a small town congregation who was cooking one of her first big Sunday dinners. She had a roast in her oven, and she started thinking about halfway through the service that she might have left the gas on and that roast would be ruined. And so she wrote a hasty note and handed it to her husband was an usher, and she handed it to one of the ushers and said, "Please give this to my husband." He misunderstood her, thought it was a note for the pastor. When they brought the offering plates back, he handed that note intended for the usher to the pastor, who put it in his Bible, and partway through the sermon he saw it as he was referring to the scripture lesson, and he read it, and it said, "Please go home and turn off the gas." Takes you a minute, doesn't it? Ministers do get notes. We get notes from ushers, from choir members, from staff members. We get some in the offering plates. Others are left in the pews or in hymnals. And sometimes they come in the mail on Tuesday morning. Now, I have a collection of beautiful notes written to me by an 11-year-old girl in the church from which I retired. She would write things on a card and put it in the offering plate. Wrote things like, "You're my favorite preacher." I like that. Then she wrote one and said, "I got an A in spelling this week." She wrote another one, which I have kept, that said, "I got my ears pierced this week." She wanted me to celebrate that with her. A friend of mine told me about getting a note in the offering plate that said, "That sermon sure did grip me." They spelled grip wrong. They spelled it with an E. G-R-I-P-E. I hope I have preached sermons that grip people. I am sure I have preached sermons that gripe people. And it seems that most of the sermons that gripe people are the ones which cause us personal discomfort in cultural, spiritual, and financial lives of the person in the pew. John the Baptizer was beheaded by Herod for confronting the evil Herodias. His brother's wife had to do with the cultural idea of marriage. Jesus was crucified because he confronted the spiritual abuse of the religious leaders who accused him of blasphemy. And many a United Methodist minister has been told to please don't preach on money, except they don't usually say please. Let me state very clearly that I didn't come here to talk about money, because money is only one part of the way we respond to our relationship with God, of being a practicing and productive follower of Jesus Christ. I came to prod this congregation out of what I sometimes consider in every congregation a state of static spirituality. See, Jesus didn't talk about money except as it related to the recognition that we're stewards, we're managers of this earth and its resources, and we're charged to use properly what God has given us. And the story of creation reminds us that the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. You see, God has given us everything in creation to use, but not to use up. Everything, did you know that 60% of the Bible is related to financial and property matters? There are 2,350 verses that refer to possessions, finances, and there are only 500 verses related to prayer. 16 of 38 parables that Jesus told have to do with what we own and how we handle it. One out of every 10 verses in the Gospels are about possessions. Why? Because Jesus knew, as Paul later stated, that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. If Jesus believed it and Paul preached it, then I believe that God wants us to recognize that the economy of heaven is not like the economy of earth. Churches that struggle financially are generally made up of people who refuse to believe that truth. I've been the pastor of churches who see success only as a matter of economics, where we list the needs of the church and everybody in the church is asked to take a bite out of that bitter pie. And if those churches reach the budget goal, then they consider themselves a success. Or if we pay our apportionments, we consider ourselves a success. Or if we wind up the year with a surplus and are able to put it in one of the assorted other funds of the church, we consider ourselves a success. I recently read a book. A layman gave me it. See, we not only get notes from people, we get books. And I went to meet with a church where we were setting up the Consecration Sunday, and one of the men, whom I've known for a number of years, gave me a book entitled Rich Church, Poor Church. It was written by a financial consultant, and he points out that churches who constantly beg for money are destined to be poor in the things of the Spirit. Financial support of the church should not be an issue of economics. It's really a spiritual issue. People who give generously don't give for economic reasons. They are generous for spiritual reasons. Some people give because they have been blessed, others because they see the church as the greatest hope for humanity. Most of us give because we love God. None of us should refuse to give for economic reasons. Unfortunately, there are people in every congregation whose faith is limited by the fear of economic demands that many consider may impact our personal future. They want as little change as possible. Their giving level is always in the past. just put me down for what I gave last year. They're dedicated to keeping things at a comfortable level, of maintaining the status quo. They remind me of a story I heard years ago about Robert Fulton's Folly, the steamship that he developed, and a crowd gathered on the banks of the Hudson River and decided to watch them try to launch Fulton's Folly, and from the back of the crowd some man yelled out and said, "They'll never get her started," but they fired up the boiler and the steam began to generate, and suddenly that great ship began to move, and it went out into the water and it got faster and faster, and the same voice shouted back from the crowd, "They'll never get her stopped." You see, skeptics are always with us. And the future is frightening to some people because every day of the future demands new dedication. And yet, the future is where Jesus Christ is waiting for us. That was Paul's experience. He was at the end of his second missionary journey. He was visiting the churches that he had helped establish on his first trip through the area. He was delighted to learn that those churches were doing well, that they were succeeding mightily, that they were growing. And then suddenly, and I don't think it was the disappointment that they didn't need him anymore. I think it was because maybe he had a little problem with his physical condition, and Paul did have some illness. Or maybe it was that he didn't know where he would go next. Or maybe he just felt like he wasn't needed anymore. The future wasn't clear. He ran into a snag. Every door he tried to open was locked. I've been in situations like that, and you probably have. Almost every pastor and every church gets into the doldrums at one time or another. That's the inevitable result of status quo spirituality. And at that time in his life, suddenly Paul had a vision. He had a vision. A man, he said, from Macedonia, the Asian province of the Roman Empire, was calling to him and said, "Come over and help us." So Paul and his faithful crew raised anchor and moved out to follow that vision, with the result that Christianity became a religion of the world, that the limitations were removed, and that Paul could ultimately get to Rome. Oh, there are a lot of excuses Paul could have used to stay in Troas, but the passion for the people of the world who needed to hear the message of Jesus Christ made him respond to that vision. And he demonstrated that commitment to Christ is not a matter to be taken lightly. Jesus calls us to look ahead, not look backward, to face the future, not dwell in the past glories. Jesus Christ seldom asked us to stay where we are. There's a symbolic act that takes place at each session of the annual conference. I'm sure many of you have been to annual conference and seen this. It takes place at the service of ordination, when one man or woman, a retiring minister of the conference, like some who are seated here, like me, one of the old crusty veterans, takes the stole and places it across the shoulders of a young minister coming into the conference. I preached in the church last Sunday of a young man who received that stole, a symbol of authority, a symbol of the yoke of Jesus Christ. It recalls a story from 1 Kings where the old and weary prophet Elijah, who was under a death threat, went to the field and found Elisha plowing a team of oxen. And Elijah took the stole or the robe off his shoulders and placed it the symbol of the prophet and placed it on the shoulders of Elisha as a symbol that he had been called to prophesy. Elisha asked if he could go kiss his parents goodbye. We don't know if he did or not. We know from the story that he killed the oxen. He used the yoke as firewood, and he cooked the meat and fed the people, which gives credibility to the South Carolina Low Country that barbecue is a religious act. That's a strange series of events, isn't it? But look more deeply, as you have to do with biblical stories. The act demonstrated that Elisha was never going back to farming again. That Elisha was never going back to his old life. He was moving into the future in faith that that's what God wanted him to do. I'm reminded by that story of a statement Jesus made when people like we are came to him and decided that they wanted to be followers, but they wanted to limit their following. And one of them said, well, let me go home and take care of my parents, as Elisha had said. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit. The vision that God has for Main Street Church in Greenwood is a vision for the future. We cannot see it when we face the past, or when we're spiritually comfortable with the status quo, when we are satisfied with things as they are. I am delighted to see a congregation that talks about their vision for the future as you did this morning. I'm not talking about church visions. I'm talking about individual visions. I'm talking about your individual spirituality. I'm talking about how you relate to God in the areas that are most valuable to you, your time, your talents, your treasures. This service has everything to do with who we are and where we are, because until you stop focusing on what limits you culturally, spiritually, and economically, until you discover what God wants to do with you, and you decide to join God in that great work, you'll never commit to the greatness that God has for you and for your church. Until you recognize that if you're going to continue doing what you've always done, you'll always get the same results. And if you continue the same level of dedication as last year, you'll never become more than you are. The challenge to take a step up in your dedication to God and His church is a challenge to be open to God's vision, to break free from static spirituality, to discover that God has vistas open for you that you never dreamed was possible. It's a challenge to become more than you were when you came in this sanctuary spiritually. See, I believe God has a vision for you. And that vision is not to keep doing what you've always done. It's a vision to move forward in faith and dedication. If you looked at the back of the songs that we sang this morning in the praise worship, you'll see a chart. And it's very easy to look at that chart and see where you are economically and where your giving level is. And I hope you have looked seriously at that when we hand you a card, that you can see how much it would take for you to move up one step. You can see that moving toward the tithe is an opportunity to break free from static spirituality. God will not let you fail. When he called Paul and said, through the man in Macedonia who said, come over and help us, he calls us as well. Grow toward him and become what God intends you to be. We're going to give you a card this morning. We're going to give you a card that we ask you to fill out and bring it forward, as Pastor Phil had explained, and he will explain that further. But I believe now we are to sing a hymn. And as we sing the hymn, the ushers can come and distribute the cards among the congregation.
We're going to sing the hymn Forward Through the Ages in Unbroken Line, and the ushers are going to come and take these cards and Reggie, there's some cards right under the pulpit for you to distribute to the choir. And this is not one per family. We want everyone in the building to have a card, even if you only turn in one. We want everyone to be able to look at the card. And after the hymn sung and everybody has a card, I'll do a brief word of explanation, and then you'll enter into a time of discernment. There'll be two baskets up here, and when you get your card filled out, we invite you to come forward, put your card face down in one of the baskets, and head out to the lunch right down the hallway. So, ushers, will you please come? Let's stand and sing hymn number 555. If the folks in the balcony have a card, please wave at me. Okay. If those folks in the pews have a card, wave at me. People in the choir have a card, wave at me. Okay, you may all be seated. If you do not have a pencil, Bob Curitan, our treasurer, is eager for you to participate, and he has a pencil for you. If you take out your card, I want to just walk you through the card. Notice on the left, this is not an IOU, this is an estimate of giving card. And should your circumstances change and you want to raise your giving for the year, you can call in and change your estimate. Should your situation turn downward and you have to reduce your giving, you can call and reduce your estimate. This is not a banknote. This is a tool that helps your church plan for its mission. Take one step up for Christ in Main Street United Methodist Church. In response to God's love and as a concrete expression of my faith and commitment to Christ and Main Street Church, I plan to take at least one step up in my giving. You can do that by looking at the chart, seeing where the tithe is, seeing what percentage you are, and moving up one or more steps. There are three boxes that you can check here. The first box is step up beyond tithing. My desire is to do more than God's minimum. Some of you that are tithing may want to become 11% givers or 12% givers. The second thing is you're going to step up to tithing. You're going to give one-tenth of your income to God's work. Now, sometimes folk ask me, is that the gross or the net? And I say, well, which one do you want God to bless? But I encourage you to start with what you have to spend, move the zero over one, divide it by 12, and give it to God. The third box is step up towards tithing. Maybe you're a 3% giver or a 4% giver. You're going to become a 6% giver. So those are the three options. We'd like you to check one of those boxes. And then your commitment, you're to write in a dollar amount. And then check, because some people give weekly, monthly, yearly, or other. And then a box, whether or not this represents an increase over last year. Then you name it, you date it, you address your phone, your city, state, zip, and email. It'll help us keep our records clear. It'll also help us write you a letter next week giving you feedback on what you've promised, so that we make sure we have the right number and that the decimal point is in the right place. So I'm going to have a prayer. At the end of my prayer, Joyce is going to play some music for you. And I invite you to prayerfully consider what you're going to invest in God's work here at Main Street for the next year. And you've made that decision. Maybe some spouses will make them separately because they work separately, have separate bank accounts. Some will make them together. This is for children and youth and adults. It's for those who are members of our church, those who are constituents of our church. And if you're a visitor here and don't have a church and want to invest today, we'd like you to consider this. So I'm going to have a prayer, and you fill out your cards, and you just come up and put them in the baskets face down and head down the hallway. There are two lines. It's a wonderful catered meal waiting for you, done by Mr. Marion Moore. So let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Marion and his kitchen crew, the meal that's waiting down the hall. Lord, move on us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we may stretch our faith, that we may stretch our giving, and that you may more than meet us in this great endeavor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.